Have you ever been in a conversation with someone that you knew down deep they didn't want to be there? They didn't want to be talking to you. Like, you're talking to them and like their eyes are kind of looking over your shoulder, looking around the room at the party for someone they'd rather be talking to, but they're stuck talking to you. Or maybe their mouth is smiling, but their eyes are saying, "You disgust me." Or maybe their entire body language is like, but their whole body's turned this way. That's a yucky feeling. But when I get into that situation, I've been in that situation more times than I want to admit. When I get in that situation, I like to play around a little bit. I use a couple techniques. One, when I know that somebody's not listening to what I'm saying, I just stop talking. I just stop. And like sometimes it's like several seconds before they even realize that I stopped talking. And they just go, "Oh, what? Were you saying something?" I was. Thanks for listening. Or sometimes I'll say something in the middle of, you know, when I know they're not listening, I'll say, you know, "So they're going to take every bone out of my body tomorrow for polishing." And like sometimes they'll go, "What? Bone taken out, polishing?" But sometimes they'll go, "Oh, that's nice. That's really nice, you know." Or think about what it feels like when somebody does want to be with you. I mean, you walk into a room and they just smile. I mean, they don't just smile with their teeth, but you can tell in their eyes that they're happy to see you. That's one of the things I love so much about this incredible privilege and gift that I have to pastor here at Torrey Pines. Since we arrived, first part of June, it's just been so, we've been so warmly embraced and loved, and either you're really good liars, or which is kind of a gift, but you've really communicated that I think we like being together, you know? And so, you know, one amazing writer by the name of Toni Morrison, I read an interview with her one time, and she was asked why she was such a great writer. And her response was surprising. She says, "Because when I was a little girl and I would walk into a room, my father's eyes would light up. That's why I'm a great writer today." She was raised with the love of a father who delighted in her. Well, multiply that by a million times, and you're beginning to maybe get close to how bright your Heavenly Father's eyes light up when you walk into a room. God likes to be with you. He ain't looking to get away. He likes to be with you. And I have a ton of evidence that points to that conclusion. And what I wish we knew more about this Father, this Heavenly Father, I wish we knew more about how much He wants to be with us and how much He made us to be with each other. One of the simplest illustrations that I can draw from is in the scripture, in the first half of your Bible called the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there was this one writer named Isaiah. He was a prophet. A prophet was one who spoke for God, whether it be to past events, present events, or towards the future. And at one time, he writes that hundreds of years before Jesus, he writes that God was going to cause a virgin to give birth to a child, and this child was going to be the deliverer of mankind. And he would be called several things: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But one of the names was Emmanuel, God with us. That is God's heart. that he would be with us and that we would be with him and that we would be with each other and that we would be a community. A couple of weeks ago, I said, that's pitiful, man, when a man starts quoting himself. A couple of weeks ago, I said that if you're, that's like ridiculous. Well, that if you're a Jesus follower, that I wanted to challenge you to always make sure that your theology, how you see and understand God, informs your ideology, how you see life and culture. That's the proper order, that your theology would inform your ideology. So I want to do that today as we look at the God I wish we knew wants to connect. First of all, it's important to understand that this book that we treasure so greatly, this book from Genesis to Revelation, from the first page to the last page, is basically about one thing. This is a book of relationships. That's what it is. This is a book of relationships. God's relationship with us, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with those who call Jesus Lord, our relationship with those who do not call Jesus Lord. Relationship between husband and wife, between parent and child, between child and parent, on and on and on and on. This book, every single page, deals with relationship. Now, one of the reasons that that's true, it's no accident, because this book tells us about God. This book is life. This book tells us about God, reveals to us the character, the heart, the intention, the design of God. This book, unique in all the world, the Holy Bible. But it's no surprise that it's a book of relationship, because first of all, God is relationship. God is. In himself, he is relationship. Another name for it is the Trinity. Now, the Trinity, that God is one God, there's only one God, but he's made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's known as the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might say, I don't get it. Welcome to the human race. Nobody does. It's a little beyond our full ability to gather, to comprehend. But that's not a bad thing. That just is. If you had a God that you completely understood, then you got the wrong God. God is other. God is beyond. I mean, just get your mind around eternity. That God has always been. That there's never been a time when God hasn't been. God has always existed. He is without beginning. He has always been. Yeah, but what about before that? No, there ain't no before that. Yeah, but then right before that. There ain't no before that. So you can't even get your, we can't even get our finite minds around the fact that God has always been. Because we are temporal. We deal with beginning and end and time. God is above all of that. So don't be bummed or shocked that we can't fully comprehend and everything about God. That's what makes God God. God is God, and we ain't. Now, I can't explain fully the Trinity. I have about 12 illustrations I could give you, but every single one of them breaks down. They give a little bit of insight and understanding, but the fact of the matter is, we just kind of look in awe at this reality. God is God. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But check out this diagram. This is an ancient diagram that really helps to communicate some of the weight of it. A triangle. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. There's one God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. One God. But here's, we can draw incredible meaning even if we fully can't get our minds around the concept. And here's what you have in God. This triangle image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, one God in himself is a dynamo of relationship. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father. The Father places all things under the feet of the Son. The Son does all things by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives all glory to the Son, and the Son lives to the delight of the Father. God in Himself, in His complete unity, is a dynamo of relationship. God is completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything else. God is God. And God is in Himself relationship. But then God said, I am going to create man. And God created us in His image. Unique in all creation. He made us with the ability to understand Him, have relationship with Him, communicate with Him, understand abstractly the concepts that all flow from the heart of God. So not only is God relationship, He created us for relationship. Because we are made in His image, who is in essence relationship in Himself, and He created us in His image, we were made for relationship. Genesis 1:26 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and then let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So the very first business on earth was a landscaping business. And your landscaper might be named Emmanuel. I don't know. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat of it, you will surely die if you eat of it. The Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This wasn't just marriage. This was also the essence of what it means to be human. We were made for relationship. If God in Himself is relationship and we're made in His image, then we also have a deep, deep designed intention that we are in relationship with other people. Not only does He command it and create it for us, He calls us to it. And He calls us to relationship for our good. You know, Jewish scholars have identified 613 commands in the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Torah. And of these 613 commands, 248 are positive, thou shalt, and 365 are negative, thou shalt not. But here's what I believe about the commands of God. Every single command, exhortation, statute, ordinance, everything that God commands of us is for our good. There is not one molecule of God that works towards you for harm. He is not trying to hurt you or destroy you or devastate you. God is motivated from a heart of love, and every single one of His commands is intended for our good. If God commands it, it is for our good, because the heart of God is good. And when you look at scriptures that reference His commands, for example, Joshua 1:7, when God is setting them up to take the promised land after being in the wilderness for 40 years, setting up His people, He says, Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the law of Moses. Why? That you might be successful, that you might be blessed, that you might be fruitful wherever you go. And then He says to Joshua, Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night that you might be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. See the connection? His intention is that we embrace and love his ways, but his motivation is that we might be free and full and overflowing. His commands are for our good. In Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together, two different political religious groups of the time. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Okay, so my point is that the law is given and every one of the laws are intended for our good. Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? Here's his answer. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the prophets and the law hang on these two commandments. Both these laws that God said, that Jesus tells the Pharisees, are relationship. Love the Lord your God. Receive his love. Relationship with God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he says, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commands. And both these commands are about relationship. That we're connected to God and that we're connected to each other. This is huge. This is very important. And then you see Paul then take Jesus and the Gospels and his teachings. And then what Paul did was like in that ZZ Top song, he took it nationwide. He took it worldwide. He took it to the edges of the earth. So Paul, taking this idea, he in all of his epistles, you see so many one another's. It's like he's all over the place with one another's. Here's just a partial list of the one another's of fellowship and connection that we see in the writings of Paul. Serve one another. Accept one another. Forgive one another. Greet one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Teach one another. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Okay, what is common to all of those in that partial list of the one another's? What do they all have in common? Excellent. One another. Thank you for that resounding answer. One another. One another. In other words, you cannot obey most of the Bible without a one another. The one another is how we live out this thing called walking with Jesus. And without a one another, so little can happen in our life. It's one another that makes us great. It's one another that makes us humble. It's one another that God uses to sandpaper down the rough edges. I mean, without a one another, you can be a total jerk and live your whole life as a jerk and die as a jerk. Here lies a jerk. Maybe that's going to be on your tombstone. I already know what I'm going to put on my tombstone. I told you I was sick. But if you're a jerk and yet you're walking with Jesus, it's in relationship that someone says, how come you did that? You know, it's not good to be a jerk. Oh, I was a jerk. Yeah, you were a jerk. You took the last enchilada. And he hadn't had an enchilada. That's being a jerk. I don't want to be a jerk. Okay, I'm not going. Okay, I get it. And then slowly you stop being such a jerk. Because you're in relationship. But if you're not in relationship, you're just like unaffected. The greatest gift we have is the fact that God places us in the context of community, learning these one another's, and slowly the beauty of relationship begins to transform us. This is God's design and God's intention. Solomon, in the book Ecclesiastes, he writes, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth." He was all alone, and yet all that he accumulated didn't bring him any satisfaction. And then Solomon goes on to explain why. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls." Or as in Rocky movie, "Pity the fool. Pity the fool who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly or easily broken." He says, this is what makes life worth living. Being together, doing life together. Yesterday, today, in the last few days, if you flip through the channels, you probably saw several specials were on about 9/11. And there was one that was haunting. And all it was a collection of the phone messages and the conversations that were had by people that were in the towers or in the airplanes. And not one of them was about, "Hey, where's that money you owe me?" Or, "Man, we should have bought this car." And, "Man, I want to buy another this." None of them were that. You know what they were all about? The people they loved. At this moment, when they knew that they may just have minutes to live, it was all about the people that they love. You realize at that moment what is important and what's not important. And though you may not see it right now because you ain't in a burning tower or in a hijacked airplane, that doesn't change the truth of what they knew right then. It's true right now. Your stuff doesn't matter. Your status doesn't matter. Your prestige doesn't matter. All that matters are the people in your life. That's all that matters. And God made us that way. At the end of the day, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. One of us agree with me. Yes, me and you, homie, amen. But this isn't just big theoretical talk. This is talk of our everyday lives. I was at dinner last night with some friends that go to another campus of the East Lake community. And they were telling me about one family they know, just delightful people, who have a very, very, very challenging special needs child. The child grows angry and throws things and has some serious, serious issues. And so they were invited to a group, a growth group, like we're going to be starting here in just a couple weeks. And they bowed out. They said, no, we can't because our child is so incredibly needy. We don't want to mess it up for everybody. And the group said, are you kidding us? And they put their arms around this family. They figured out how to work with this child, and different people take different turns. And it has become this loving community that doesn't reject people because of the challenges, but embraces people. And that is the essence of what it means to do church. That's what it means to do life together. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. By the way, one of the greatest examples of this kind of thing, of connection and God's commitment to connection, is what we're going to be celebrating here in about 20-something minutes out these doors. And not just Mexican food. Though that is worth celebrating, you know, in anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be green enchiladas, tacos, chile rellenos, and chile con queso. I received this from God, and I reported unto you as I received it. No, what we're going to be celebrating is people being baptized. Now, baptism, here's what it is. Baptism has been called an outward expression of an inward grace. It's declaring outwardly what happened within. And what is it declaring? It's declaring one basic thing, our identification with Christ. That's what the symbolism of baptism is. You're standing in a river or in a lake or in a like a hot tub type thing. And the water's here. The water, the Bible says, represents the watery grave. Before you go under the water, represents your life before Christ. Self-will, you know, you're the one in control. But then somehow, some way, you believed in Christ. And the Bible says that when you believed in Christ, you were placed in Christ and you became identified with Christ. After that point of belief, everything then that happened to Christ happens to you because you've identified with him. So, baptism symbolizes that before you go under the water, it's your self-rule life before Christ. But then you believed and you go under the water. That means you died with Christ. When Christ died, you died. But he didn't stay in the tomb and you don't stay under the water because you would drown. We also let you out of the water. And when you come out of the water, it symbolizes you're risen with Christ. The stone rolled back and Christ came forth conquering death, the sin and the grave forever. That's you. Why? Because you're in Christ. Through your own merit? No. Through your own goodness? No. Through your own discipline? No. Because of your identity with Christ, you are in Christ. So when you come up out of the water, you are now alive in Christ, beginning your new life in him. So baptism itself speaks of our connection, our relationship, our identification with Christ. But it also speaks of, and I'm doing it in the context of this community, this is going to be the people I do life with. This are going to be the people that I watch their children, I serve them, I'm in the parking lot greeting them, I'm leading them in worship, I'm loving them, I'm hosting growth groups, I'm there at the hospital with them, this is my family. Baptism speaks of declaring Christ and declaring community in Christ. So, here I need to wrap up because I talked about food and I'm getting hungry now. As a pastor here, this is one of the main jobs our pastoral team has at Torrey Pines. We are here to create opportunities and spaces for you to grow. We spend hours every week thinking, how can we design opportunities and invitations and room for you to grow? That you might connect with God and with each other. In growth group terminology, we say that we might grow in faith and in friendship. So here's what we're asking you to do. I'm asking you to consider three risky steps. One, in the next week or two, I want you to encourage you to join a group. Man, just by faith, just grow, join a group. Now, why is that risky? I don't know what kind of group you're going to join. I don't know what those people might be like. We're working hard to prepare our leaders to create safe places, and they're going to be safe. But I can't promise you anything. You might join a group, and the people there are weird. Some people in the group might talk too much. Some people might smell funny. I don't know. Or you might be the one that smells funny. And I can't force deep friendship, but I just know that in my life, some of the deepest relationships I've developed over the years that have now have gone, some of them 20, 30, 40 years, are relationships that began in the context of, hi, I'm Robert, hi, and you just begin to do life together, and life happens. As our church continues to grow, and our church is growing at an amazing rate, and I think we're just getting started, it's going to get easier and easier for you to hide, where you can just hide and just kind of float into the crowd. But if you are truly going to experience what this church is all about and why God raised up this church, you really need to be part of a group. That's where the action is. That's where the change happens. That's where love truly comes to full fruition. And if you've tried a group before and it didn't go well, well, come on, man. If you have a bad meal, you don't stop eating. You just order something else next time. And if you're wounded, give God a chance to heal you. We keep trying until we figure it out. I still don't have it figured out how to walk in full obedience to my Lord Jesus. But I'm trying. I'm trying. So join a group. Secondly, show up. Now, there's nothing magical about sign. Yeah, I'll be there and then not be there. So follow up your sign up with show up. And show up in two ways. One, literally, your body comes in the door. You show up. And then show up. Be present. Open your heart. I'm not saying just bare your soul immediately, but learn the joy of having a safe place to be real and honest and transparent. Authenticity. Let's let Torrey Pines be a place that, man, baby, the vibe they catch here when people visit is this is an authentic place. There ain't no BS floating around. It's a safe, authentic, transparent place with full humility and kindness and grace. Let's be that kind of church. Show up. And then thirdly, be open. Be open to maybe God has something cool. Maybe he's not quite finished with you yet. Maybe you're not a finished product, but he has more work to do in you. You know, we sometimes go through life just waiting for the shoe to drop. When's the next bad thing going to happen? When is this thing going to go south? When is this relationship going to go sour? When is this church going to show that it really doesn't love me? On and on and on. We kind of get a tendency to look for the worst. I love what Henry Nouwen says. Well, Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite writers, he once said, what if we went through life this way with this kind of thought in our mind? I wonder what good God has in store for me through this. That as you go through your day tomorrow and all next week, no matter what happens, I'm talking getting pulled over for a ticket, making a mistake at work, getting a great opportunity. I wonder what good God has in store for me through this. If you will have that attitude, you are going to be so much closer to the truth and to reality than the expectation of bad stuff, because God's heart towards you is good. So let's close. Here's what I believe God wants us to do, wants to do with us and in us. It's from a book of the Bible called Ephesians 5:2, but it's in the Message translation, which is Eugene Peterson's translation, which is wonderful. And here's what he said as he translated Ephesians 5:2. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Watch what God does implies you are with God. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. So this week, I'm asking you to begin to just chew a little bit on what we talked about today. And I'm praying and I'm hoping that everyone that calls Torrey Pines Church their home will say, God is relationship. He created me for relationship. He created me for relationship for my good. And I'm ready to take that next step and join a group.